they can all be. It is quiet. It's test time. Time to take a test.
Who was Jesus?
Yeah. All right. Okay, guys. So let's bow our heads and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much just for tonight. And I'm just so grateful for this church, for the brothers and sisters who are here, for those who are not, for whatever reason. Though there's a lot that are sick, and please be with them. Help them to be healed and get well. For those who are traveling on the way, give them a safe trip. Pray for our time right now as we get to open up your Bible. God, I'm really excited as I feel like the things that we're going to talk about are things that we know, but God, I believe are going to be the foundational things that are going to set us on fire. Yeah. And are going to allow you, God, the ability to move and work through us as we put our faith and our hope in you and in your word as we obey your teachings. Mm-hmm. But God, it all starts with a personal decision. Yeah. And I really pray that for each and every one of us, that we will make a personal decision right now. That no matter what happened today, no matter what's happened the last 5 years, no matter what's happened the last 25 years, that we will check it and leave it in the past. Amen. That we will learn what we need to learn from the past, God, but that we will focus and strain towards what is ahead. Amen. And that is what I do believe is an immeasurably more church than all we could dare begin to ask or dream or imagine. But it starts with a personal decision. It starts with us opening our hearts to your word again. It starts with humility. Every one of us, when we sat down to study the Bible at one point, had to make a choice that we were going to be humble and accept the word of God as truth. And not just accept it as truth, but choose to obey. Yeah. And I pray that no matter where we're at, whether we are on the mountain of transfiguration or we are walking through the valley of the shadow of death, that we will make a personal choice and a decision right now that we're going to let this word penetrate, that we will till the soil of our heart so that it is a good soil. So that this seed, this word planted inside of our hearts can grow, that you will be able to grow it 100 times what was sown. And the fruit that we get to see, the harvest that we get to reap will beyond, will be overwhelming. And from flesh-filled eyes, how are we even going to do this? But God, nothing is impossible with you. Amen. We love you, God. We thank you. It's in Jesus' name I ask and pray all these things. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. All right, let's open up to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Now, what we're going to do is we're not going to go through all the studies per se, but we are going to look at some, like I said, some of the fundamental foundational pieces that are important. And we're going to spend some time over these next 3 weeks really studying in depth these scriptures.
Amen.
And then calling ourselves and calling one another to an accountability to the Word of God. And as we do that, I believe that, as I just prayed, I really believe that what God will be able to do is going to blow our minds. It's going to be for those of y'all who have been here from the beginning, for the last 15, 18 years, and for those of us who just moved to be a part or have just recently been converted or are going to get baptized hopefully sooner than later, right, Allison? Come on. What we dream to be. What we want to be, what we've longed to be, what we've questioned. Why aren't we? Mm-hmm. Why have we been around for 20 years and yet we're not yet there? Why haven't we seen and experienced? But it's going to take a personal decision. It's going to take us having that personal ownership that I was talking about.
Right.
And we're going to address these things over the next couple of weeks. We're going to call each other to living according to the Word of God. And then on May 2nd, when we come together, we're going to have an amazing time of worship and prayer and study. And I think it's going to be a point in time in our church history that we'll be able to look back years from now and say that was the day, that was the moment when the floodgates burst open.
Amen.
And God was able to start raining down His blessing.
Amen.
Amen. 2 Timothy chapter 3 says, all Scripture, in verse 16, all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now, all Scripture, it says, is God-breathed. What does God-breathed mean?
God.
He spoke it from the mouth, right?
Yeah.
As if many of the cold days that we have had in the past, right? Hopefully we're getting on the other side of those cold winter days, right? But when you would walk outside and you would breathe out your mouth and you would see that smoke, or it's not really smoke, but the whatever it is, your carbon dioxide leaving your mouth, and you see that, right? Coming from your mouth. That's what the Word of God is. From the mouth of God. All Scripture is God-breathed. Now, what does all mean? All. Every single part. From in to end, right? Or amen.
Amen.
I think amen is the last word, right?
Amen.
Yeah. I think so in Revelation. So from in the beginning to amen. From Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22, whatever, right? Period. The end. It's all God-breathed. What does that mean? If all Scripture is God-breathed, if it all comes from the mouth of God and it's all here, then what does that say of this?
It's all true,
right? Because and why is it all true? Because it's from God, and because God can't lie, right? So everything we have in here is truth, right? So we don't have to. There's so much in life, right? When you turn on the TV, when you grow up as a kid, you know you're always being taught by parents or teachers, you can't believe everything you hear. Right, you can't believe everything you hear. You know, you can't trust the media. You know, we live in a climate, especially a political climate today, which is it's funny. You know, the whole fake news bit, right? But but with the Word of God, it's all true, all true. So you can comfortably sit in your seat and hang your hat on all of it being accurate. We don't have to question. We don't have to worry. We don't have to fret over, is what I'm reading right? Is it wrong? It's all right. It's all from God. And you can rest easy in that.
Yeah.
Paul continues on. It says, so it's all Scripture and it's all from God. And then what does he say it is? It's useful.
Right.
The Word of God is meant to be used.
Amen.
Come on.
You know, when I was in college and I studied the Bible with hundreds or thousands of people, and you'd sit down and you do a word study with somebody, and you'd open the Bible and you look at the Scripture, and you'd use the analogy, you know, would you ever go into somebody's house and have you ever seen like a chainsaw sitting on the coffee table? And it's funny and haha and everybody laughs. No, of course not. Or what about a hammer on the bookshelf? And no, and why is that? And, you know, you're soliciting the answer. Well, that's, you know, a chainsaw is not meant to be a decorative piece on a coffee table. It's, you know, you take it out and you chop stuff down with it, or a hammer. You build stuff with it, right? A hammer and a chainsaw are meant to be used for their specific purposes. The Bible is the same way. So why do we have, we go into homes and houses and we see Bibles that collect dust, right? That still have the gleamy, glistening shine from a brand new Bible when you buy it. You know, my Bible is not like that. My Bible will be 20 years old next year. You know, there's certain books of the Bible, if you open up to, there's more of my writing in it than there is the Bible itself. I'm just pouring my thoughts out and taking notes and all kinds of... But the point is, the Bible's meant to be used.
Amen.
If it's all God-breathed, if it's all true, God intends for us, as he says, and it is useful. It is useful, but it's only useful if you use it.
Right.
A chainsaw is an amazing power tool. I like power tools. You know, I like when I became a cop, and right, I had, you know, we would go out to the range and we would practice our firearms training. Like, shooting a gun is really cool. And I had a lot of fun doing it. It's a tool. It was a tool on the belt, but it had a very specific use. You know, I don't walk up, you know, on a traffic stop just slinging my gun around. Hey, how you doing? Right? You don't do that. Handcuffs have a specific use. You're meant to use them, but you don't just, you know, every person, you don't walk up on a, you know, somebody that's running out of a burning building and just slap handcuffs on them, throw them on the ground. It doesn't work that way. You have to use the instrument, the tool, in a very specific way, what it's meant to be used for. The Bible is meant to be used. Now, you're like sitting there, why are you going on and on about this? Well, because I think we know that it's useful, we know that we should use it, but I don't think we use it enough. And I don't think we use it the way that it's intended to be used in our lives and in the lives of one another. And so that's why I'm painstakingly drawing out this point. It's meant to be used. It doesn't say all Scripture is God-breathed and is meant to be read.
Come on.
The Bible says all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful. It's an action. It's a verb. It's not a noun, and it's not an adjective. The Bible is not an adjective. It's not describing something. It's not a noun giving shape to a thing. It's a verb. All Scripture is a verb. It's meant to be used. We should be using it and applying it in our lives. How so? For teaching. Who's the last person that you taught the Word of God? I'm not talking about a non-disciple, although that's part of our job too. But I'm talking about each other as well. When was the last time in a discipleship time that the Word of God was pulled out and you used the all Scripture that's God-breathed to help teach somebody something?
Amen. Good question, Stephen.
When was the last time that was done for you? The Bible is meant, is useful for rebuking. It's meant to. Specific purpose and design. Part of the usefulness of the Word of God is to rebuke one another. Now, I learned 20 plus years ago from a man named Sonny Sessions that my eyes were open to what a rebuke could look like. Because I thought, because the next one talks about correcting, right? It's useful for correcting one another. And a rebuke, I thought in my early age, a rebuke is intense and it's loud and you're indignant and you're angry and you're, oh, Hulk smash, right? Brian, come on up. I'll make you feel awkward like the kid that walks in late in class. Hello, sir. How are you?
Well, I was that kid.
I'm sure you do that to your own kids too.
Yep.
Yeah. But a rebuke can be very gentle. It doesn't have to be harsh and mean. It's all coming from a place of love.
Yeah.
But it's meant to, there's a difference between somebody that messes up and maybe didn't really know that they were messing up or just made an unwise decision, maybe a little bit of foolishness, didn't get some advice, and then somebody that just blatantly goes out to a strip club. Does that person... amongst us, right? If one of us did that, knowing the Word of God, knowing His will for our lives, if we did that, do I need somebody to sit down and, you know, gently correct me? No. I don't think so. I need a slap in the face. I need a biblical slap in the face.
Oh, really?
Now that doesn't have to be, that doesn't have to come with hellfire and brimstone.
Right.
It can be, it should always be in love, because God is love. And if we're using this, which this is God,
right.
John 1 talks about the Word was God and with God in the beginning, so it should all be in love. But it's useful. We should. So there should be times in our lives, hopefully fewer than many, where we're getting rebuked. And that's okay. We also are rebuking each other. And that's okay, because it's a usefulness from the Word of God. Training in righteousness. The Bible is meant to be used to help train us. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what. I played sports. I played baseball through high school and into college. It could be a musical instrument. It could be a profession, right? So whatever your profession is, engineering, it could be, you know, HVAC stuff. It doesn't matter what it is, teaching, nursing, being a doctor, whatever the case may be. My shoe slid off. Edit that.
You're ridiculous.
That we're always going through training.
Right.
When I was a cop, that was a part of our regular yearly. We had to, my certification as a police officer would have been revoked if I didn't annually get so many hours of training, of which consisted of proficiency in firearms, right? Because as a cop, having been given the authority to take somebody else's life if needed, to shoot my gun at somebody with legal authority, you want, if you're in the broad vicinity, to make sure that if Chris is the bad guy and I need to shoot Chris and Janelle is over here, that my gun doesn't like just swing over here and I misfire. So I'm judged. I'm trained constantly at my proficiency in my firearms. Constantly being trained about how to deal with domestic violence situations. Right? Constantly being trained. As a baseball player, it was the same thing. I was constantly, as a pitcher, training daily. It wasn't just the pitching and the throwing and the hitting and all of that stuff. Training has to do with so much beyond exactly what it is that you're doing. Part of training as an athlete is eating right, is being in the gym and working out your muscles specifically in a way that solicits maximum effectiveness at whatever it is that you're trying to do. So there's so much more than just reading the Bible. Our training comes so much more than just opening up and spending some time reading scriptures. It's allowing it to then, as it says, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work.
Mm-hmm.
The Bible, guys, is meant to be used.
Yeah.
So the question is, how are we using it?
Mm-hmm.
You know, I hated reading as a kid, as a high school student, as a college student. Most of my life, although I guess now more of my life since, I enjoy reading. I enjoy a good book. But if a good book doesn't move me to doing anything or changing, then I'm gaining information, but that's all it really is.
Right.
You know, if you're sitting at home, even if you're having daily quiet times, you could be reading your Bible for an hour a day, gaining all kinds of great intellectual knowledge and information. But if that information is not being used in your life and in the lives of the people that you are involved with, then it is useless.
Right.
So how are we using the Word of God? The purpose of it is so that you and I may be equipped. So that we can be equipped to handle whatever comes at us. So that we may be not just equipped. The difference, we lived in Athens, Clark County. The neighboring county was Oglethorpe County. When a deputy was hired with the sheriff's office in Oglethorpe County, they were given a gun and they were given a holster and I think maybe one pair of handcuffs. They had to go out and buy everything else on their own.
Wow.
Right? They were equipped. I guess they were given a badge as well. But they weren't thoroughly equipped. Right? In Athens, we were giving everything from head to toe four times over. We weren't given four guns, but we were four uniforms and boots, and they paid for boots, and wow. and we were given the belts and the tasers and the pepper spray and the hand, I mean, everything that we would need to be thoroughly equipped to go do our job. To face whatever was going to come. Whatever the threat be or whatever the need would be. We, on our person around us or in our car, we were thoroughly equipped to handle what came at us. And that is what the Bible is meant for, guys.
Man.
It's not a book just to be read. It's meant to be used.
Yeah.
God designed it, set it up in a way for us to read it, for us to gain the knowledge, but then use what we're learning in our lives and use what we're learning in the lives of other people.
Amen?
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Let's look in, turn back to 1 Timothy chapter 4. Verse 16, it says, "Watch your life and doctrine closely, persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers." Now that word persevere means long-suffering. It means long-suffering. So watch your life and doctrine closely. You're going to have to long-suffer in both your life and your doctrine. But in doing so, you're going to save yourself. You're going to save your hearers. The reason I wanted to read this is because it's very easy for us to just kind of move through as disciples with the belief that we have the right doctrine. We know we have the right doctrine of what it means to be a Christian and how we receive salvation and receive the forgiveness of your sins and all of that. And so we focus a lot more on our life. But I want to focus more on our doctrine. Because if we're not in the Word, guys, the doctrine is not just, you know, Acts 2:38, exactly. Repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. It's not just Matthew 28 of go make disciples of all nations. This is doctrine.
Amen.
In the beginning to amen is sound doctrine.
Right. Right.
Have you read the entire Bible before? When was the last time that you, not including Monty, delved into the Old Testament? I know Monty likes the Old Testament. You know, but there's a lot of stuff in this book that's confusing.
Yeah.
That just a very casual, a very passive approach to studying the Word of God, you are not going to know the doctrine. You may know the essential parts of the doctrine that you need to know to make sure that you can go to heaven. But there's so much more in this book about how to live a happy, fulfilled life. How when we're walking through the valleys of the shadow of death, we don't end up like so many people that have come before us that fall off that straight and narrow path. Or jump off would be a better way to say it. We need to watch our life, and that's important.
Yeah.
It's very important. Lest we become the hypocrites, and all authority by which we speak by goes flying out the window. Mm-hmm. And we make people twice the sons of hell. Mm-hmm. That's what the Pharisees did. They had the doctrine right. They just didn't have the life right. They missed the heart of it. They had doctrine, but they didn't have the doctrine. They knew the right thing, but they didn't really know the heart behind the Word of God and what He was speaking. Why do we encourage each other to get together and have discipling times on a regular basis? Right, yeah. So we don't fall away, to encourage each other with Scripture, to share with one another, to bear each other's burdens. You know, why is it that the older should teach the younger? To help continue to teach that sound doctrine? Right, it's important. We have to watch both. One, when we study with people, when we look at the Scripture, we talk about that being two wings of an airplane, your life and your doctrine.
Yeah.
There is not one that is 49.9% important and the other 50.1% important. If that's the case, it's out of balance and it is going to be, you're going to experience some turbulence. And if you don't have one at all, if you know the truth but you're not living it, then you're not, the Bible says you're not going to go to heaven. Right? Because he says you have to watch your life and doctrine, and in doing that, persevering in that, you will save yourself. If you're not doing that, what does that mean? If you're not doing that, if you're not persevering and watching your life and doctrine, well, then you're not going to save yourself.
Right.
And it'll be impossible for you to help save anyone else. We need both equally. And that's why we need each other. You know, we all have brains. We can read and study, but we need each other to help teach, right? Because isn't that one of the things it's useful for?
Right.
So we continue to teach one another what the Word of God says. But we also need one another because we have blind spots. We don't see all angles around us at all times. And so that's why we need these discipling relationships aren't a good, it's not just a good idea, and it's certainly not burdensome. If you're coming from it from the angle of, I need my brothers and my sisters in my life because they see things in me that I don't see.
Yeah.
And in fact, you know, when you go to war or you serve in, you know, as a police officer like I did, you have a partner. When you go into battle, you know somebody is on your back, because when I'm dealing with what's going on here, I don't know what's going on back here. And I need to know that I've got somebody at my back so that they see the devil that's coming for me and they can help me. So that when I'm walking and life is hit the fan, and I'm doing the best I can to keep my head above water, and I'm trying to walk a straight line, but I'm crying, and I got mud in my eyes, and I don't know what's going on, and I'm about to step off a cliff, it's nice to know that there's somebody that's going to pull me back.
Yeah.
But if you don't have that, then you're going to fall off the cliff. Maybe it's a short one. Maybe you skin your knees. Maybe you break an ankle, something that you can recover from. Maybe it's a long cliff. Maybe you can't get back from that. But it's important to have that. And it's important to not give up on that. For some of us in this room that have been around here a long time, have seen a lot of people come and go. It's easy to lose faith in people. Don't lose faith in God. God is always going to be by your side. And He is always going to provide for your needs. It's awesome when we have the people there. But if we're walking in step with Him, even in our blind spots, if there's nobody else around in the moment, God has got your back. And really, do you want anybody else? You know, you don't. Is safe and as awesome as I felt with my blue brothers, my blue blood brothers at times, they weren't perfect. And they couldn't see everything all of the time as well. But God's always there, always watching. His Holy Spirit that is living inside of you as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come, is there nudging you, speaking to Him on your behalf. Angels have been dispatched. We're going to talk on Sunday about how to have faith when we have to wait. How do we have faith? How do we continue to wait? Or how do we continue to have the kind of faith that we need to have when God tells us that you have to wait a little bit longer? It's hard. We need these people watching our life and our doctrine closely. Look in Hebrews chapter 4.
Come on, bro.
I have no plans of being over at 8 o'clock, okay? But I will try to be over close to 8:30. Because that's when the teen movie gets out anyway, so we got time. Verse 12, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul, spirit, joints, and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. It says that the Word of God, the Bible, what you are holding in your hands, it is alive. It is a living organism. It's breathing. All Scripture is God breathed. It is live. It's full of life. It's not a historical text. It has historical fact, but it's not a history book. You can go pick up a book on Vietnam and you can read about what happened, but there's nothing about that then that is alive and active today.
Right.
Now, there's ramifications, but there's nothing about Vietnam in 1960s that is still going on today here now. But the Word of God is living and active. Right. What was written thousands of years ago is still alive today, active in your life. When you read it, you're not reading a textbook that you can pick up at Barnes & Noble and just study world history. What you're reading is a living, breathing document. It's God's Word meant to be used in your life. It's alive. We should treat it. How do you treat a living puppy? You take care of it. My kids know you do not put anything on top of my Bible. You don't put a coffee cup. You don't put a pen. You don't put your feet up. This is the Word of God. When it goes in my bag, it's always on top. I love this living thing. I respect this living thing. We should all respect what's alive. How do you treat your wife or your roommate, your kids? That are living, they're alive. You take care. You invest time in it. You spend time with your wife, with your roommate, with your kids. Why do we neglect the Bible, which is alive, but as we don't neglect our family?
Right.
Both are living. Both need attention. It says that it's living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. Now, it says it penetrates. It does penetrate, but I think there's a caveat to that, and it and that caveat is it can penetrate, or it will penetrate, or it would penetrate, or it could penetrate, depending on the reader.
Yeah.
You can avoid allowing the Word of God to cut by not spending time with it.
Right, yep.
By ignoring the passages that you know, if you've been around for a while, that you know will cut to the heart, and so you avoid it. So you avoid that cut. Or you are a newer Christian and you don't know as much and you don't spend time with this living thing, and so you don't know what you don't know. But ignorance is not an excuse on the day of judgment. Oh, I just didn't know, God. Oh, okay, because you only live for 70 years and had this in your room every day, but you didn't know, so bless you, child. Right? That's not how it's going to go.
Right.
You can know. You should know. The Bible, it cuts, and it should cut.
Man.
You know, if you found out that you had a cancer, if somebody comes into your office, Jerry, and you're running tests and you do some MRIs and you do some stuff and they find out that they've got a cancer, you know, in the mouth, mm-hmm. It's operable. It, it It's going to be uncomfortable, right? Because anytime, I mean, you get dadgum paper cut and that thing hurts, right? You know, you start cutting open and peeling back flesh and you're cutting things out of your body, that hurts. The recovery time is going to hurt. Maybe uncomfortable, may not be able to swallow comfortably. You may have to, you know, drink liquid food for a while till you heal, right? But if it's operable, you have the chance, the opportunity to be cut, but you choose not to. Has anybody ever chosen, that's come in your office that has a cancer that is easily operable, but says, no, I just want to live with the cancer?
Yeah.
And what's your response to that?
Think about at least radiation therapy.
Have you ever come across a cancer that is fatal?
Yeah.
That somebody chooses not to, though you could.
Yeah.
That's sad. And that's sad. Mm-hmm. But I think a lot of times we're the patient in Jerry's office who has cancer. It's fatal. I can have a surgery and be healed, but I choose not to. Because I avoid the penetration. I avoid the cut. Because I just don't want to feel the pain. The Word of God absolutely can cut to the heart. It can cut. It will cut. It could. It would. But we ultimately have to allow it to.
Yeah.
That's why, you know, almost every Sunday you hear me pray, God, please, I pray that we will open up our hearts and allow. You have to allow the Word of God in.
Mm-hmm.
There's a reason Jesus gave the parable of the four soils. You can choose to be a hard heart of which the seed falls on the soil. But it doesn't. It just sits topsoil, and the birds come and eat it,
mm-hmm.
right? You choose that. Nobody forces that upon us.
Yeah.
It's all our approach to the Word of God.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it says that it judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart, and that nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered, and we're there before the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. You know, it's one day. One day it's going to expose. One day it's going to all be cut out. It's all going to be laid bare. God sees it now anyway. What we do in the privacy of our own home and nobody else is around. Who you are at home is who you really are. When nobody else is watching. Who you are at home is who you really are. What we keep in secret, God sees, and one day it's going to be laid bare. The choice that's should be very easy is let's Novocaine that puppy up. Give me some anesthesia. Let's let Dr. J cut that junk out, and let's endure the momentary discomfort that comes with allowing the Word of God to dig in and cut all that sin and that junk out. Let's deal with the immediate ramifications of that so that we can go on living an awesome, happy, righteous life that God can pour down His blessings on us and His church and see amazing things happen.
Amen.
But we have to choose that. You have to allow that to happen.
Right.
You have to come to this living, breathing thing.
Yep.
You have to come to this all scriptures God breathing. You got to allow it to happen.
Mm-hmm.
You got to welcome it. You have to welcome it from the people.
Yeah,
when
yeah.
was the last time that you went to somebody in here and said, cut me, bro? Bring the Word of God and cut me. Oh, help me. Show me. When was the last time, husbands or wives, that you asked your spouse, what do I need to grow in? Cut me. Who does anybody really know you in this room? These are things that we should be doing. And we also, even if it's not being initiated by somebody else, we also need to have the faith and the strength and the courage to go to and offer. We can't force somebody to do anything.
Right.
But in love, we can come and say, hey, bro, I'm concerned. I haven't seen you in a month.
Mm-hmm.
Are you okay? We got to ask those questions.
Yeah, right. Yeah.
You know, I spent the better part of Monday on the phone with, you know, half the church that seemed like that wasn't there on Sunday. We had so many people that were sick and still out of town. And I spent, you know, a few hours just making phone calls, trying to connect, making sure that people knew that I loved and that they were missed. Mm-hmm. Imagine for those who were not there on Sunday, if everybody that was had sent a text to everybody that wasn't or left a voicemail to everybody that wasn't and said, "Sister, I love you. And I didn't see you, and that made me sad. I hope you're feeling better." I mean, it would change everything. That would be a game changer.
Yeah. Right, yeah.
That's one of those, in sports, they call it a momentum shift.
Yeah.
That's when you're on the team and it's all going bad, and all of a sudden, somebody throws up a half-court shot at the end of right before halftime, and it turns the tides.
Yeah.
You know, when I was in college, my sophomore, junior year, Georgia State went to the NCAA tournament. As an 11 seed, we went out to Boise, Idaho, and we were playing Wisconsin, who is, for the most part, pretty much a staple, you know, program, you know, in the country. And we were getting smoked. We were down by like 16 right before halftime, and our point guard threw up a half-court shot at the buzzer at the end of the first half, and he nailed it, and we came back and won.
Wow.
It changed the whole dynamic.
Yeah.
It created belief.
Yeah.
It created excitement. That's what happens when we care about each other, when we love one another, when we take the time to make that phone call.
Yeah. Come on, yeah.
When you come to church looking to serve and not be served.
Right. Yeah.
When you come to church saying, "Hey," and you're looking around, where are the needs? Who just looks like they need to be encouraged, and you go do that as opposed to sitting on your thumbs and waiting for everybody to come up to you.
Right.
Guys, there's seasons in life. There's times when we need encouragement. And there's times that we need to be the encourager. But imagine what would be done. I don't even know how I got off on that, because that's not really... I don't know that much of that has to do with Hebrews chapter 4, but I think it's a really awesome scripture, or a really awesome point. And so, it's just the Holy Spirit. We'll just go with the Holy Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit's fault. John chapter 8. Bold as a lion. That's right, brother. John chapter 8 and verse 31. Actually, verse 30. John chapter 8, verse 30.
Man.
Even as Jesus spoke, many put their faith in him. So as he is teaching crowds, it says many put their faith in Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
Another way you could say it, many believed in him. So as he's teaching, as he's preaching, as he's sharing the word, he's bringing Old Testament scriptures. He's fulfilling it in his life. So he's teaching. As he's teaching them, as he speaks, many put their faith and belief in him. To the Jews who had then believed him. So Jesus teaches. They believe. They put their faith in him. To those who put their faith in him, who believed in him, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teachings, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Now, you guys have spent enough time with me to know that I've shared many times, we have to slow down, right, when we read the Bible. That it's often the two or three words in Scripture that changes everything. So I want to see if somebody can find my tiny, insignificant word in verse 31 that is the game changer.
If.
That's right. That's it. If. If you hold to my teachings, you are my disciples. And you will know the truth, and that truth, which is this, will set you free. It's an if. You choose. You choose. Believing in it doesn't get you to heaven. Knowing what the Bible says, that's not it. Knowing the Word of God does not promise life and prosperity and life to the full. believing it. That's what he says here. He says, hey, you guys believe. That's awesome. So fired up. I do think that there probably was a genuine excitement in Jesus, because he's talking to a stubborn and obstinate people. He's talking to the nation of Israel who did not believe in who he was.
Right.
He spent 3 years of his public ministry and he had 11 not super committed disciples at the end, right? I mean, they were kind of a struggling band of brothers at the end. Right? Now they went on, I mean, they flipped the whole thing upside down.
Right.
But it's not like everybody was just flocking to follow him. I think there were moments like this, though, when people put their faith in him, when they were believing in him, that there had to be moments where it felt good and he felt excited. It could have been really easy. Jesus is the incarnation of God. God is walking amongst his people. He led these people, the ancestors of those in Egypt, out. He parted the Red Sea that their fathers, whatever, how far ago, led out. He was the pillar of fire that went before them. Or cloud and fire. Y'all with me, right?
Yeah.
I mean, it could have been so easy for him as the crowds are coming and people are believing, for him to just say, that's the standard. He would have had so many more people just probably jumping on board. I'm saying, right? There's a couple times when Paul's letters where he wrote, he said, I, Paul, am saying this. No, now this is God and the Holy Spirit saying. This is Stephen saying. But I think, as Stephen saying, I think maybe this was one of the hardest things that he might have ever had to say. You believe in me. In that moment, like, gosh, I wish that was enough.
Mm-hmm.
But if you obey me, that is what defines you as a disciple. Not just knowing the Word of God, that's not enough. You cannot read it enough. You cannot memorize it enough to be okay with him. He says, if you have to hold to it, you got to know what it says, and you got to do what it says.
Mm-hmm.
That's what James 1:22 is all about.
Yeah.
The brother of himself.
Yeah.
Could it not have been, when James was penning his letter, that might he have even thought about this moment in Jesus' life when he said, don't just merely hear the word and so deceive yourself. Do what it says. I want to be a part of a church and surrounded by brothers and sisters that don't just hear the word and know what it says. I want to be surrounded by people that do what it says, that obey the word of God. What truth are you seeking in your life? Know the word and obey it. In here. There's nothing left to the outside world to figuring it out. There's nothing outside of in and amen that God doesn't address. There's nothing outside of the Bible that the Bible can't fix. There's no problem in the world that the Word of God, there's no sin that you're struggling with. There's nothing in your marriage that the Bible can't fix. There's nothing in your kids. The arm of the Lord is not too short, Monty and Chris. We were talking Saturday. I appreciate so much just your vulnerability with me about how you're feeling with your older kids. But it's not over. Heck no, it's not over. The arm of the Lord is not too short to save.
Amen.
Those kids can and will go to heaven.
That's
if God has anything to say about it.
That's right.
We got to hold to the Word of God.
Yeah.
We got to hold to the teachings. Are you holding to the teaching?
Yeah.
Do you just read your... What do you do with your quiet time?
Good
what
point.
Do you... If you're having quiet times, What do you do with it? Are you figuring out how to apply this? HTTPHTML. How do I remember that all these years later? How does this apply to my life? Part of our daily quiet time should be figuring out what I just read. How does this apply? How can I share this with my brother and my sister? How can I carry her burdens? Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened. Some of us are on the Mount of Transfiguration. Some of us are walking through the valley of shadow of death. Some of us are the rabbi and the Levite. Or the I might be getting my guys wrong. The guys that passed the beat down, broke down, robbed guy on the side of the road, and we just walk past. We see each other hurting and we just walk around. Oh, thanks. Don't want to get involved in that.
Not good.
That's not good. And I don't want to be a part of a church like that. Just fire me now. I want to be a part of a church when I see, when my brothers and sisters are hurting, that it's just overwhelming. That the husband or the wife has to say, please, no more phone calls today. Like, she can't sleep, or he can't, you know, go to the bathroom in peace and quiet, right? Because we're overwhelming one another with love and affection and care and concern.
Come on.
That's what I want to be a part of. I want to be a part of a church where there's no need. How can I just refuse to believe that, oh, that's just culturally different. It's just a different time. You can't really do that now. That's BS. That's bogus. I don't buy it, and I don't want to be a part of it. I don't want to be a part of a church that doesn't meet each other's needs. We're so rich in this room. In this church, we have so much. I want to get down in the muck and the mire. I want people in there with me, drudging through the crap of life. Pardon my French. I want to be that for you. I want you to be that for me.
Right.
We need to not just know the Word of God, because that's what the Word of God says we should do.
Right.
But are we doing that? Living that way. John chapter 12. We're going to close out with two scriptures. John chapter 12 and verse 47. Filter needs to come on. As for the person who hears my words but does not keep them, I do not judge him. Now, you know what? If the Bible ended there, if Jesus' ministry and time on earth ended as for the person who hears my word but doesn't obey what I say, no judgment. Boy, that would be awesome, would it not? I mean, that would make Christianity a piece of cake. Well, honestly, that would make Christianity what Christianity is today. Because you can go to a church today that says homosexuality is okay and be a Christian. You can. They're out there. They're a dime a dozen now. You know, you can go to a church that says that you can have premarital relations. And that's cool. And that's okay. And we applaud that. We actually that those are glorified things. It's okay. You can take you can drink adult beverages in excess, right? You can take illicit substances. That's fine. It's not a big deal. And you can be a Christian. That's okay. You don't have to change that. In fact, it's not even a sin. That's what Christianity today says. That is taking. As for the person who hears my words but does not keep them, I do not judge him. Mm-hmm. Christianity today has stopped there. Mm-hmm. And that's why we have the world that we live in today. Thankfully, and I say thankfully, Jesus doesn't stop there. He says, I didn't come to judge the world, but to save. And that is very true. Jesus' time here was to help bring salvation.
That's right.
And he did that. There is, in verse 48, a judge for the one who rejects me and does not accept my words. That very word which I spoke will condemn him at the last day. The Bible says, though, that there is. Jesus makes very clear that there is going to be a judge.
Right.
And what is that judge?
The word.
The word of God. That very word which I spoke, you who hear my word, but do not keep them. That very word which I spoke, that you did not obey, will condemn you at the last day. The Bible is the standard. It is the judgment. Now, God is the judge. Right? He sits on the throne. But every judge that sits on their bench with their, you know, little black things on in their gavel, they have a standard by which everybody's judged, and that's the law.
Supposedly.
It's an imperfect law, an imperfect system. But God's law and God's system is perfect. And he is going to sit on his throne. And we will all appear before him solo.
Yeah, right.
And you will have to give an account for the life that you lived. For every careless word you said. Matthew 26. How you treated them is how you treat me. How are you treating your brothers and sisters? How do you treat the lost? That's how you're treating Jesus himself. Guys, I'm not preaching at you. I'm preaching at me. And I'm asking all of us to get into this together.
Yeah.
The word of God is the standard. You know, Nick and I had a D time shortly after we got here at Panera at Jefferson Point, and we were talking about Bible studies, and he was asking me questions, and, you know, I forget how it all went, but somehow we circled around to the word study, and I was like, well, you know, when you study and you look at John chapter 12 and you kind of go through, you know, this stuff, and he was like, he kind of gave me the, what are you talking about? John 12, like, I don't know what that is, and that's not a scripture that, you know, he was trained. This scripture is the most important scripture, says Stephen, in any Bible study that I ever do with anybody. This is number one. This is my favorite Bible study. When I was in college, It was a competition. How fast can you lead, just blast through a word study? You know, and people would brag, oh, I did one in 20 minutes, I did one in 19, and you're high-fiving. And I, let me take time, right, like I have done tonight.
Right. Yeah.
This is awesome. This is all, and this is the, because it all comes back to this point.
Right.
Is the Bible, is the Word of God going to be the standard by which you live your life?
Amen.
Now, here's what's unfair, church, is that when we sit down and we study the Bible with somebody that we're reaching out to, we read through all these scriptures, and we talk about the Word, as we've talked about tonight. We share its meaning, we share its importance, and then what do? We call them and expect them to begin living according to the Word of God. We expect them to make the Bible, if they want to continue to study the Bible and move forward, we expect that as we progress, that the Bible's going to be your standard. As we move forward, and we, as they don't know, as we get into discipleship, and we start studying out sin and the cross, and we look at the church, and we look at denominations, and we look at salvation and baptism, and the expectation, why is this really important? Because eventually you come to a bump in the road, and then you get to come back. No, remember, you told me on April the 11th that the Bible was going to be the standard by which you live, but you're saying now it's not. Right? Because you don't want to do, or you're choosing to not believe, but you said the Bible was going to be your standard. You're not catching them, but it's the biblical safety net, or it's just the standard. You said you want to do it, but now you don't. This is the Word of God is the standard, and we expect people. And so when we go to discipleship and we talk about being fishers of men and we talk about denying ourselves of sin, we expect them to do it or to not do it because the Word of God says so.
Amen.
And that's how I close out this. So what I spent forever on this scripture. So what you're telling me, Bob Jones, is that if I can show you in the Bible something that you're supposed to be doing that presently you're not doing, you're going to start doing it. Yes? Yes. So you're saying that if I can show you something in the Bible that you shouldn't be doing, that you are presently doing, you're going to stop, right? Yes. So the Bible is going to be, and I hammer it home. Because this is the standard. We will be judged on this alone. Not church culture, not new philosophical great ideas, not campaigns, not what we're judged by the Word and the Word alone. And we hold people to that. Why are we not holding ourselves to the same standard anymore? Why do we expect different from one another? Why is it okay when we're studying out sin with people, we call them when we're studying the Bible to repentance? If somebody is involved in an immoral relationship, we don't baptize them if they don't repent.
Yeah. Right.
If whatever the case is, drinking or drugs or pornography or whatever it is, we if it continues to be an active part of their life, we say no. You're not worthy of this. I mean, that's really what it's. If you can't, then no. We become disciples and we have the blood, and so the standard changes then? We then accept sin in each other's lives? We know it's there, but we don't call each other out of it? Why are we different post-baptism than pre-baptism? That's not a church that I want to be a part of.
Right.
I want to be a part of a church that the Word of God is the standard. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Forever. It doesn't change, nor should we. It should always be the same. So, in conclusion, look in Acts. Acts chapter 17. And verse 11. Now the Bereans were of more noble character than the Thessalonians. Why? Because they received the message. What message? The Word of God. This, spoken to them. When Paul made his travels, he went first to Thessalonica and he preached the Word. Just what we have here. And then he went to Berea. And he noticed a difference. There was a distinct difference in the Bereans and the Thessalonians. Something that he noticed that just stood out so distinctly different about the Bereans. They were like, wow, that is a noble people. Those are men and women of noble character. Why? Because they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. When I close out a word study, this is how I close it out. Look at this. And then the challenge is to be a Berean.
Yeah.
First, are you willing to make the Bible the standard of your life? Yes. Then the challenge, which we always like to end on a challenge, the challenge is then be a Berean.
Yeah.
Be like the Bereans, to eagerly examine the scriptures every day. Now, I'm not going to sit up here. And tell you what that looks like. But have a sober judgment of yourself and your time and your ability and your availability, and you figure out what is eagerly examining. Every day is every day, guys. We expect the people that we study with to study their Bibles every day. And when we get together a week later for the next study, if they haven't studied their Bible once or maybe once, I'm not moving on.
Yeah, right.
Because clearly there's a disconnect. If you can't get that, then what in the world are we going to do when we start talking about really controversial issues? Like, you can't sleep with your boyfriend anymore.
Right.
Or you got to get baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. Wait, my grandparents told me that all I have to do is pray Jesus into your heart. No, that's not true.
Right.
But if you can't just read your Bible, basic, fundamental stuff, like just simply start getting in the Word of God and reading and gaining that knowledge, so that then we can take that knowledge and flip it into obedience. But if you can't even do that, I'm not wasting my time. Jesus, the way he said it is, go shake the dust off your feet and move on. If you go to a town or a village, spend time with people. Invite yourself in. You know, share the gospel. If they receive it, stay. Let your blessing be on them. But if they don't, if they reject you, you shake the dust off your feet and you go on to another worthy person.
Right.
We have to hold ourselves,
yeah,
not to a higher standard than we hold anybody else to when we study the Bible with them.
Right.
But we have to hold ourselves to the standard.
Mm-hmm.
I do not want to be a Pharisaical church.
Yeah.
I do not want to be a part of that.
Mm-hmm.
And nor should you. And so the challenge, my brothers and sisters and my friends, is do you want the Bible, are you willing to make the Bible the standard of your life? We cannot begin to figure out how to save a lost world if we are first not holding ourselves to the standard by which we are going to expect to call them to. And so the first thing that has to happen is that we all have to spend time.
Yeah.
Don't be hasty. Don't be emotional about this. You need to spend time and really think, do I want to follow Jesus? Do I want to be right with Him? Do I want to go to heaven? And if we can answer those questions, yes, then the next question is, am I willing to make the Bible the standard? Because some people want to, but are unwilling to. There's a difference between unwilling and not knowing.
Right.
If you want to, but you don't know, then see me after class, and we'll figure it out. If you want it, but you're unwilling to do it, then there's not much I can do for you, or anybody else can do for you, but pray. But if you want it and you're willing, then stop talking about it and do it. Don't just hear the word and deceive yourself and everybody else around you. Do what it says. And so the challenge that I want to leave us and all y'all listening is to make a decision tonight on April 11th, 2018 that again, the Bible is going to be the standard by which I live my life.
Yeah.
It doesn't matter what I see other people doing around me.
Right.
It doesn't matter what I see other people within the walls of my own fellowship doing.
Yeah. Right.
If they're not doing what the Bible says, I'm going with the Bible.
Yeah.
And I'm going to teach and rebuke and correct and train along the way to help get them to come with me. But that's the challenge. That's what I want you guys to go home with. That's what I want you listening to decide.
Yeah.
Are you willing to make the Bible the standard of your life again?
Mm-hmm.
And if so, then start not tomorrow, tonight.
Mm-hmm.
Be a Berean.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. You look at your life, you self-examine, and figure out how eagerly examining looks for you. How that should look for you.
Yeah.
I can't say 30 minutes is enough. For some, maybe. For others, it's not even close. Do you want a minister that only reads his Bible 15 or 20 minutes a day?
No.
Do you want to be married to somebody that only reads the Bible 15 or 20 minutes a day?
No.
Do you want your kids to only see mom and dad read their Bible 15 or 20 minutes a day?
No.
Do they even see you read the Bible at all? If you want the Bible to be your standard, if you're making that commitment tonight, then the challenge is to be the Berean. Figure out what eagerness is for you. Figure out what examination is for you. Every day is every day. Now, well, let's just close out with that. Amen? Amen. Let's bow our heads in prayer. God, thank you so much for tonight, and I'm more than excited about your word and what we learned. I'm excited about living it out. I'm excited about applying it to my life. I'm excited about applying it to other people's lives who want it. I'm excited about going out and finding people that want to know that don't know right now. I'm excited about sharing it with the lost. I'm excited about sharing your word with my kids. God, I'm antsy spiritually because I feel like we're at this point in time. We're at this moment where things could really click. Where the Brad could say it better, the gas moves through all these different parts of the car and the engine, and then it just takes off and it goes, and it's just we're spinning tires and we're going. We're there, but we all have to choose.
Yeah.
Help us to love one another enough to be in each other's lives, to teach, to correct, rebuke, to help train in righteousness. I pray that we'll all make that choice.
Yeah.
And if we're struggling, help us to be humble enough to say, I don't know. I don't know what to do. I'm struggling and I want to, but I don't know if I can. Your arm's not too short to save.
Yeah.
And you have already displayed an abundance of patience. You are slow in returning for that very reason, so that we would repent and be brought back to you. We love you, God. We thank you. It's in Jesus' name we ask and pray all these things. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.